Winning. Does everybody remember that famous phrase that was popularized by Charlie Sheen when he was going through his little thing? You remember how in interviews he would just kind of like blurt it out in the middle of an interview, you know, winning, like he was trying to convince himself everything was okay, you know. As Christians, do you ever feel like that? Do you feel like you're just trying to convince yourself you're winning and everything is okay? I'm sure for a lot of us, it doesn't always feel like we're winning, does it? In fact, some of us may feel like we're barely hanging on at times. Maybe we're going through something in our lives that just leaves us feeling like we couldn't possibly be winning. Like nothing good could be coming out of what we're going through. Maybe your spiritual walk is so beat up right now that you're not even sure if you're saved. Well, I'm here to tell you that you're winning, and you are on the winning side. Sometimes we tend to forget that. And I believe the Lord has something to say about that to us this morning. So if you would, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we're going to be going through Romans 8, verse 28 through 39 this morning in the letter to the Romans. Now, Romans was written to Christians living in Rome. I know that kind of probably comes as a shock, huh? Now, it was written to Christians living in Rome, and Rome was the center of the Roman Empire. And by today's standards, we would probably say that it was a pretty diverse community, considering people didn't have the kinds of transportation that we have today and that we take for granted. There were people living in Rome from all over the known world at that time. In the first century AD, it had a population of around 1 million people. And these people were squeezed into an area about 10 square miles. That's pretty small. And that's, even by today's standard, that's a pretty good sized city. And of that population, about 40 to 50,000 of them were Jews. Now, in AD 64, there was a large fire in Rome, and it led to the Emperor Nero expelling all the Jews. And this also resulted in the first major persecution of the church. Now, Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, and it's believed by most scholars Paul wrote this letter while staying in the city of Corinth. And it was during his third missionary journey. And at the time, he was gathering offerings from the Gentile churches for the church in Jerusalem. So this would place his letter probably around AD 56. And it doesn't appear that Paul was writing this letter for any particular problem going on in the church. He was simply writing to teach some basic fundamental truths and really to prepare and equip the church for the persecution that was to come. So we begin by reading verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's go back up to verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The Lord wants us to know everything that happens to us in life is for good. Notice he didn't say all things work out. He said all things work together for good. Not necessarily the way we want them to, not necessarily without difficulties or painful results. What's important for us to understand here is that what is happening may not necessarily itself be good. I want to say that again. What's important for us to understand here is what's happening may not necessarily itself be good. There will still be suffering and pain in the world, but we as his children, we're not promised a life on this planet without suffering and pain either, right? I mean, we live in a fallen world where there's absolutely no shortage of evil. But God will make it work for his good and ultimately our own good. And why is that? Because God is good. Amen. Everything in this universe that has ever happened or that is ever going to happen will work together for God's purpose, God's glory, and for good. Sometimes we get a glimpse of how God uses tragedy in this world, and we can see him work through that and see how good might come of it. But a lot of times, we don't get to. A lot of times, we have to wait until we get to heaven before we're going to know why that had to happen, why that worked ultimately for our good. But God has a plan, and it takes into account absolutely everything. Well, how is that possible? Well, let's read on a little bit. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. God foreknew, or he knew ahead of time, the choices we would make, and he planned accordingly. As creatures who live inside of time and space, if it's not impossible, at least it's really hard for us to understand anything apart from our own personal experiences, right? But God doesn't exist in time and space. He exists outside of time and space, and he moves in time and space freely. Time and space are a creation of his. God created time and space. Even in our simple day-to-day lives today, we really have a different understanding of time than even science does. But the important thing here for us to remember is, for God, there is no surprises. He sees the past, the present, and the future in the now. We see life like a parade passing by in front of us. But for the Lord, it's like he's above the parade, and he sees it from the beginning to the end, all at one time. He can't be taken by surprise. He can't be caught unaware. He simply knows everything there ever was or is to know. And in this way, he also knows us. He knows our hearts and our thoughts before, now, and even later. And with that knowledge, he knows our choices. Before he even created the universe, God's plan for us were not an afterthought. It was settled before the earth was even shaped. The second part of that verse read, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. One day, Patty and I, after church, we went to In-N-Out Burger for lunch. Now, all right, I know, In-N-Out Burger, not good for you, whatever, okay. You can tell I know the way, you know, I know the way to In-N-Out Burger, right? So Anyway, we're standing in line, and Patty's making our order at the counter. And she's talking to the young lady who's taking our order. And while she's taking the order, Patty happens to notice another girl working, you know, back in the prep area. And she asked the girl helping us, she goes, "Are you related to that girl?" And she said, "Yeah, you know, yeah, I am related to her." Having never seen either of these two young ladies before, Patty was able to see the family resemblance and could tell they were related. You know, in the case of believers, we too are to have a family resemblance to our older brother, Jesus. The resurrected Christ will be the firstborn of a new order, a people without sin, as he originally created us to be. Because we are God's children, we are also called Jesus' brothers and sisters. Verse 30. "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." There's three words I want us to notice here: called, justified, and glorified. God's plan for our salvation involves these three things. First, we are called by faith. We recognize we've been called. And to me, this word is kind of interesting because it also implies God's appeal is personal. It's directed to us individually, to me individually. In John 10, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Did you notice that in verse 3? To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep out by name. Our call is personal. Next, we're justified. By faith, we're justified or made righteous or found innocent before God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man can boast." Our justification, our salvation, has nothing at all to do with our efforts to be good. Romans 3:23 tells us we are all sinners, and every one of us falls short of God's glory. Our salvation rests solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died and he paid the price so that we wouldn't have to. There is positively, absolutely nothing we can do on our own to earn God's justification, apart from believing and answering Jesus' call in faith. Last, we're glorified. By faith, we are glorified. We are transformed into the image of Christ. Glorification is God's final removal of sin from the life of believers in the eternal state. At Christ's coming, the glory of God, Romans 5:2, his honor, his praise, majesty, and holiness will be realized in us. Instead of being fallen and burdened with sin nature, we will be changed into holy, immortal beings with the direct access to God's presence. We will enjoy fellowship with him throughout all eternity. In a sense, our glorification is the final result of our sanctification, which is the process of change going on in our lives right now. Until Jesus returns, we're going to be burdened with sin. We know that. But when he does return, the process of sanctification will be finished, and our transformation into our glorious state will be complete. Philippians 3:20, verse 20 and 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." It's important for us to see in this process, God is the active agent. We are the responsive subject, but God is the active agent. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? See, Paul's asking a rhetorical question here based on the case he's been building about our condition as believers. In other words, he's asking us, is there any opposition from people or even Satan that is too great? If God is for us, and based on what he's been saying, God clearly is, who could be against us? Yes, right now we have opposition, right? I mean, God has opposition. But we have God's promise that in the end, we have victory. No one will be able to stand before God and his people forever. As we've been learning in our Monday night Bible study in the book of Revelation, those who oppose the Lord and his people, in the end, are facing a horrible judgment. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And exactly how much is God for us? So much so that he gave his son to die for us. And only through Christ's death are we made acceptable to God. I don't think we can begin to fathom the depths or the breadth of what that means. God gave his only son for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since before time was created, the Father and the Holy Spirit have shared relationship with the Son in perfect unity and love within the Godhead. You know, most of you know that I worked in a prison for a lot of years. And, you know, I've tried to imagine myself sacrificing one of my granddaughters so that prisoners could be freed from prison and prisoners who were still getting in trouble and actually deserved to be there. I would try to imagine to myself, okay, giving up one of my granddaughters so they could be free. Well, as you can imagine, I probably didn't have to entertain that thought very long, right? There's just no way, right? I mean, there's absolutely no way I could do that. No way I'm sure any of you could. Yet, how much infinitely more has the Lord done that for us, a people still in rebellion to him? How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Well, if God sacrificed his son to save us, is he now going to invalidate what he's been doing and change his plan? Obviously not. He promised to give us all things necessary to bring us to his ultimate goal, our glorification and eternity in his presence. Remembering verse 28, all things we as his children go through work together for good. Our glorification, God's plan, a plan for his glory. Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. We're now given this kind of courtroom imagery. The next question Paul asks is, if God is the one who justifies us because of the sacrifices he made on our behalf, who can bring charges against us? Who can accuse us? Of course, Satan, the accuser, will try, but God won't hear it. Our cases were closed. His accusations are thrown out of court because God has chosen us, because we are his elect. Well, what does that mean, we are his elect? What does elect or election mean? Election refers to how God makes a choice or chooses individuals or groups for a specific purpose or destiny. For example, in the next chapter, Romans 9, verses 10 through 11, we read, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of the works, but because of him who calls. See, it's being chosen for a purpose, we have been chosen for a purpose. Based on his foreknowledge, God is the one who chooses us, and he also is the judge who has declared us not guilty. Verse 34. Who condemns? Or who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Continuing with that courtroom imagery, Paul says, who is to condemn? A future tense. Just in case we didn't have enough assurance that we're winning, Paul reminds us, Jesus, the very one who gave himself as a sacrifice for us, is sitting at the right hand of the Father in court, interceding on our behalf. In God's court, we have already been declared not guilty. Any further accusations are going to be thrown out. Jesus died and was raised from the dead for us. He will not condemn those he died for. How much more proof of assurance do we need to convince ourselves that we're winning? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Paul goes on to postulate, who can separate us from the love of Christ? This is from Paul, the one who had been beaten, stoned, imprisoned, shipwrecked, starved, and suffered just about every imaginable disgrace in the name of the gospel that you can think of. He knew from personal experience none of these things could come between him and his Savior. In the most horrible possible circumstances we might go through, the love of Christ remains with us and upon us. The early Roman church would soon be experiencing horrible, horrible suffering and persecution. The Lord wants us to know his love remains with us, even when we're going through unimaginable things. We shouldn't allow our suffering to drive us away from the Lord. Instead, we should identify with the suffering he experienced on our behalf and move closer to him. Then we can allow his love to minister to us and heal us. Verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Here Paul quotes from Psalm 44:22 to remind us believers we're not immune from persecution, hard times, or even death. This is not a sign we are losing. It's expected. It's expected. We have to experience the consequences of living in a sin-filled, fallen world. Add to that the spiritual warfare being waged against Christ and his followers by the forces of darkness, and, well, you know bad things are going to happen to Christians, right? Remember verse 28? All things work together for good. They work for good. God's ultimate plan for us. Sometimes it's hard for us to reconcile that. I'm reminded of a story I once heard about a man whose son had a broken leg. The boy was really small, very young. He wasn't able to really understand what happened to him, but he had injured his leg, and his father took him to the emergency room to have his leg treated. The little boy was horrified. He was afraid. He was in pain. He clung to his dad because he knew his dad was his protector. He knew his dad would keep him from harm. He knew his dad had his best interests at heart. And they got him into the examination room, and they took x-rays of his leg, and the leg was, in fact, broken. The doctor told the father, he said, we're going to have to cast it, but before we do, I'm going to have to set his leg, and it's going to be painful, and what I'm going to need you to do is hold him very still while I do it. So the little boy looks up at his father, not knowing really what's going on, and his father braces him, holds him still, while the doctor set his leg. The little boy screamed in agony, and he looked at his dad in the eyes with such a look of betrayal that his father had allowed him to be hurt like this, was contributing to his pain, not helping him, not protecting him. And the father was just so devastated, you know, his eyes filled with tears as he was telling the story, because how could he explain to this little boy what was happening to him was for his own good? The little boy couldn't understand. All he knew was the one that he loved and trusted was allowing him to be hurt. I can't understand why God allows us to suffer. Not all the time, not most of the time. But I do know that he loves us, that Christ loves us with all his heart. And whatever we're going through is ultimately for good. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. So because of what Christ did for us, because of our standing before God, because Christ is our advocate and loves us, we truly are winners. If you're one of those people that are high achievers, this should come as good news to you. We are winners. Verse 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's saying, in light of all these things, he is absolutely, positively convinced, through both death and the trials of life in this world, there's not a spiritual force, not angels, not demons, not anything within this time and space, nor all the universe and beyond, that can separate us from God's love through Christ Jesus. Wow. I don't know about you, but that spells winner to me. It should for you too. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your promise, Lord, for reminding us that we are winners. We have our victory in you, Lord. No matter what kind of suffering we're going through, no matter what kind of hardships, even though in our day-to-day life it may not feel like sometimes we're winning, maybe some of the circumstances we're going through feel like anything but winning, but Lord, we know it's for your good, because you are good, and that makes it good for us. We look forward to glory with you. We look forward to eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen.